woman to beautify herself. So Islam lays the stress that she should wear the hijab. Yeah, it's just innately in a woman, because Allah has given her this kind of qualities.
Yeah,
you know, Allah has made her in this way, has shaped her in this way. So of course she feels like that,
doing more and more.
And then they reaches a point where that she's never satisfied of it.
Yeah.
She wants to do it, even decorate herself more and more and more, and then it gets out of proportion. Shahid Mutahari writes in this regard that the human soul is extremely very irritating. It is a mistake to think that the human soul is limited to reach a certain extent that it feels satisfied. Just as human beings, both men and women in the realm of wealth and status, are not satisfied with the acquisition of wealth and the acquisition of status, they want more and more, and position also. So in this realm also, it's the same thing. No man is satisfied with the possession of beauties, and no woman is satisfied with the attention of men.
Yeah.
So here, Islam lays this rule that if a woman wears the hijab, it'll be equalized. The rule will become in a way that is modified. It's moderated. It'll come into equilibrium. Then a woman doesn't need to even win over the men's hearts when she knows that she's not expected to.
Yeah.
And a man even will feel that no, he can confide with one woman. He can confide himself in by marrying his halal spouse.
SubhanAllah, I can just imagine a world where all the women were, you know, modest and in proper hijab, and all the men were modest as well. The world would be a different, completely different place.
It would be a different place with no kind of corruption.
Yeah.
It would be much better than
the
what it is now.
The level of shahwats would have reduced. And
more immoral behavior, and then illegitimate children.
Yeah.
And all the, you know, deplorable acts that are taking place, and the media also, the movies.
Yeah.
Oh my God!
They're trying to bring more facade into this world. And
exactly. Yeah, we have so much to talk about this, because we have to now enlighten our audience more about this factor of modesty. Inshallah, in our next sessions.
Inshallah. So definitely, I feel like modesty and all of this is a huge topic, and there's so much to discuss about.
Exactly.
Thank you very much for enlightening us. Inshallah, we will see you in the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, take care. Fi amanillah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است. Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه وآله الطاهرين.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and His pure progeny. Our great divine book, the Holy Quran, has bitterly criticized blind following and reliance on others. The progeny of Hazrat Ibrahim had for a long time remained the torchbearer of monotheism and struggled against idol worship. But thereafter, as a consequence of incorrect following, they have worshipped idols made of wood and metal for several centuries. They turned the Holy Kaaba, which was the center of monotheism, into the abode of idols named Lot and Uzza. It also happened that one of the leaders in the course of his journey was impressed by some idol-worshipping people, and he also brought an idol for himself and kept it with him. In this way, a monotheist community became influenced by him due to blind imitation. Of course, what we mean by blind following is the wrong and harmful following. Otherwise, if taqlid, imitation or following, means the approach of an ignorant man to a wise one and of a layman to an expert, then that approach is certainly not bad. Rather, it is considered as the basis of life in advanced communities. A sick man goes to a doctor. One who wants something to be done goes to the relevant workman, and they accept what the expert says. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد عجل فرجهم السلام عليكم to you brothers and sisters. Inshallah, tonight we are going to have a glance at one of the very important Islamic topics, of course Quranic topics, and it is the difference between Islam and Iman. Because this is one of the very complicated issues. When you look at ahadith and you recite Quran, you come across to some different ahadith or verses that you see that are somehow given priority sometimes to Iman more than Islam, sometimes the vice versa. Now we want to see what is the right idea and how can we justify these different verses and ahadith according to the right manner that we can find out from Quran itself and also from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And inshallah we are going to study the different degrees that we have for Islam and Iman. After second level of Islam, in fact the fruit, the outcome of the second level of Islam is second degree and second level of Iman. And it is to accept and to believe in the true beliefs in a detailed manner and to strengthen Iman in the heart through the actions. Because you know there is a kind of interrelated action, interrelated relation between Iman, between faith and actions. In a way that when you do good actions, it increases your Iman. When the faith is increased, the outcome is that the person will do more good actions. More good actions, the more that the faith increases. After second level and second degree of faith, we have third level of Islam. Third level of being submitted to Allah and having submission in fact to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, through the faith in the heart, that I mentioned that it becomes in a detailed manner, the person, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reaches to a level that never commits any sin. In a kind of infallibility that is possible even for you and me. Because necessary infallibility is for Ahlul Bayt, it is for the Prophets. But the possible one, the contingent one, is available for all people. And we have some great scholars or Urafa or mystics who have reached this level of faith that there was no role for shaitan in their daily actions, in their daily duties, in their daily schedule. There was no plan for shaitan. Having excellent kind of faith in the heart and being submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a perfect manner in the life. No committing any sin, no doing any mistake. This is the third level of Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa verse 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But no, by your law, they don't have faith. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Unless they make you as a judge when there is dispute among them. When they challenge each other, they have to choose you as a judge between them. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنْفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And after you judge, no matter to their advantage or disadvantage, there is no dissent, there is no dislike in their hearts of what you have judged.
وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا and they submit to your judgment in a perfect manner, with a perfect submission. When a person reaches to this level of Islam, he practices all do's and don'ts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever there are difficulties, blights in the life, when a person comes across to sadnesses, to bitterness in the life, when he comes to predestinations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no sadness in the heart, there is no compliance in a complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
As in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. Observe piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way, in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ. You see, to have piety in the way that Allah deserves means not to do any sin, to do all your duties regarding people and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After having this perfect way of piety and taqwa, وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, then you are Muslim. This Islam is the third level of Islam. And what is the outcome of this? The outcome of this is the third level of Iman, the third level of faith, that it enlightens the heart of the believer to the level that it is all duties, all submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person, there is no why. You know, there are lots of such whys in our minds. Why did it happen to me? Why did it happen to that person? Why and why? But when a person has this level of faith, he is ready to achieve the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is entering into a great, a new stage of life, and it is the pleasant life. Al-hayatu al-tayyibah. Al-hayatu al-tayyibah is the outcome, is the fruits of third level of faith. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. Anyone who has faith in the heart and does good deeds, no matter man or woman, no difference, we will revive them. We will give them a new life as if they were dead before. They didn't have any life before. The new life that they practice and they experience after being revived in the pleasant life, when they look at the history behind, it is like death when they compare what they have today and what it was before. And this is what we see in Surah المؤمنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the real mu'minun, قد أفلح المؤمنون. Certainly, those who have faith, they are successful. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts describing them. This is attributes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascribes to these believers. It's for the person who is at this third level of iman.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us, to give us this tawfiq to reach to the higher and highest levels of iman and Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and give us this tawfiq to be guided to this great path. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'mineen wal mu'minat wal muslimin wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibu ad-da'awat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions and intense grief. And we just began looking at verse number 6 of this beautiful supplication after expressing the problem that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam expresses, and that is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also say that, you know, that perhaps shows that state of izdirar and desperation and that difficulty, that intense difficulty. Obviously for the Imam it would not be the state of desperation perhaps, but it would be a state of desperation for the followers who are in intense problem, and they face the problem in a very difficult way, as has been expressed in verse number 5.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
In verse number 6, there is a kind of confession that, you know, anything that happens, it is from you, O Allah. It is also not that, you know, the way the Mufawwidah believe, that they have left some power on other people and they have given them, they have borrowed them the power. So they have some power with other people, and let's say the angels or other the human beings, for example, Allah has given power to the human beings, and now they are tested from without. That means that Allah doesn't have control over them. It's not like that. It is intellectually absurd to say that, you know, anybody has a separate power. No, every power is the self-disclosure of Allah's power. Every power is the manifestation of Allah's power in the locus or in the loci of His manifestation. And therefore, if you go and see that every power is Allah's power ultimately, and in fact, the mystical scholars say that in fact every power is Allah's power, not only ultimately, but in every place it is Allah's power. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. This actually speaks about it. Now, the verse is as such, as we mentioned in our previous session. Wa bi qudratika awradtahu alayya wa bi sultanika wajjahtahu ilayya. It is by your power you brought it on me. Look at the wording. It is by your power you brought it on me. That means actually Allah is the one who brings that calamity on us. But obviously out of wisdom, love, and out of the means, out of his loci of manifestation, out of his mazahir, out of the manifestations of his power. Not that, you know, for example, immediately out of his absolute power, immediately he, for example, without any intermediary, he actually makes us get all these calamities. There is a cause and effect, there is a system that he has kept in this world, and through that system everything transpires. So Allah's is the absolute power, and his power also is manifested in every being, and therefore it is right to say وَبِقُدْرَتِكَ, and through your power, or by your power you brought it on me. أَوْرَدْتَهُ عَلَيَّ وَبِسُلْطَانِكَ, and by your sovereignty وَجَّهْتَهُ إِلَيَّ, you actually directed it to me. Now here it is as if the supplicant says that, O Allah, I am in difficulty. I know that all these things is through your power, and this is how my position is. So this declaration is a very high declaration. Also, it talks about a very important thing that is spoken about in discussions of Islamic beliefs, and that is the unity of divine action. That any action that transpires by Allah's qudra and power. No one can say, okay, there are some actions that are by Allah's power and there are some actions that are not by Allah's power. That is, as we say, it is absurd, because the moment you say that there is an action by other than Allah's power, that means that you have said that there are two kinds of power, and that is shirk. There are no two kinds of power. Even the kuffar and munafiqeen and those traitors and oppressors, if they have any kind of power, it is Allah's power. But they are tested how to use their power, and they have used it in an improper way, and because they have used it in an improper way, they will go to hellfire. But on the other hand, the mere allowing that power to, you know, take place and to affect the oppressed also has a wisdom. Although these oppressed are being oppressed, there are problems that they are facing, but everything, the mere fact that Allah allows it, it is out of his mercy. We sometimes, or many a times, because we are so remote from the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't realize that. If the curtains were unveiled, the curtains of ignorance were taken away from us, we'll come to realize that this person who is suffering, although he is suffering, but then he is being elevated, his sins are being taken away, and he is becoming greater and greater in the hereafter, but he does not realize. He looks at what is happening in this world. And therefore, the mere fact that this thing is allowed, we should not say that, why does Allah allow these things to happen? Isn't that wrong? Yes, we have understood that this person does bad because Allah has given that power to him. And obviously, when we say Allah has given that power, it doesn't mean that he has given that power in such a way that now the power is not with Allah. No, every power is with Allah each and every moment. So the moment we try to intend to do something and we are going to do it, it is by Allah's power. It's not that, okay, now I am using Allah's power, but before I had my own power. There is nothing like that. The moment, as we said, we say that, it's like we are saying there are two independent powers, and there is nothing like two independent powers. Everything is Allah's. Allah has all these attributes. That's why one of the verses that is one of the very beautiful and profound verses of the Quran is وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. In Arabic, when the predicate comes first and the subject comes next, it shows restriction. So this وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, that means only to Allah belongs all these perfections, including Qudra and power.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So in short, we come to realize that in this verse we are saying that there is unity of divine action. All the actions come from Allah, from His power. All right? He allows them to happen. Not that, you know, He makes the oppressed. No. It is He gives the permission for the oppressors to do what they want. Not because that He wants that to happen. No. But He has given a free will. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
European News Bulletin.
Thanks for joining us. Straight to our top story. Leader of the UK's opposition Labour Party, Keir Starmer, has stripped his predecessor Jeremy Corbyn of the so-called whip, meaning Corbyn won't be able to sit in Parliament as a Labour MP anymore. The move is expected to further ignite tensions within the party and undermine its ability to win elections. Corbyn was suspended at the end of last month for comments he made about an anti-Semitism report, but has since been reinstated.
An Equality and Human Rights Commission investigation into anti-Semitism states the UK's opposition Labour Party is responsible for unlawful acts of harassment and discrimination against British Jews. Jeremy Corbyn was critical of the figures in the report, leading to his suspension.
The numbers have been exaggerated, in my view. The public perception in the opinion poll last year was that one third of all Labour Party members were somehow or other under suspicion of anti-Semitism. The reality is it was 0.3% of party members had a case against them.
In a new statement Tuesday, Corbyn clarified that anti-Semitism is neither exaggerated nor overstated.
The point I wish to make was that the vast majority of Labour Party members were and remain committed anti-racists, deeply opposed to anti-Semitism.
Corbyn has now been reinstated, but party leader Keir Starmer, who has made it very clear that was not his desired outcome, has refused to restore the party whip to his predecessor, calling it another painful day for the Jewish community. But some suggest the Jewish community isn't in uproar.
Why didn't he apologise? I'm asking you that straightforward question.
Because many of us know that these claims have been exaggerated. I am Jewish too. There's a lot of talk about the Jewish community just now and how offended they are and how Keir's very worried about them. There is many, many Jewish communities, and they are not all upset about Jeremy being back in the Labour Party. An awful lot of us are very happy that he's back in the party.
60,000 people signed a petition launched by Jewish Voices for Labour calling for Corbyn to be reinstated. But is this about British Jews or Israel?
Criticising Israel is a right and a human right of anyone, and indeed a duty for anyone who is caring about universal human rights because of its many war crimes. The interests really are nothing to do with protecting Jews in Britain. From anti-Semitism. The interest at play is basically the Israel lobby, which demands that we shouldn't criticize Israel and we should not represent the Palestinian as human beings.
During the Labour leadership race at the beginning of this year, candidates jostled for position at the podium to promise that they would adopt the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism and the so-called Ten Pledges, both of which rule out criticism of Israel full stop and conflate anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, showing just how much pressure British MPs feel to back Israel. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Ken Livingstone is a former London mayor joining me now to comment on this latest development. It's good to have you with us, Mayor. So Jeremy Corbyn has been reinstated, but has had the party whip withdrawn. Let's hear your thoughts.
Well, I mean, this is not really about anti-Semitism. It's been about undermining Jeremy Corbyn when he was leader, because he was the first really socialist leader we'd had for over half a century, and the establishment was terrified. He cracked down on all the tax dodging and things like that. And so all these smears and lies about anti-Semitism were whipped up. And if you remember, 4 years ago, I was suspended by the General Secretary of the Labour Party after I was accused of saying Hitler was a Zionist. I mean, and I was suspended without the General Secretary even picking up the phone to ask me if I'd said that. So I thought all along this has been about the determination of the establishment to get rid of Jeremy. And of course, when Jeremy became the leader of the Labour Party, he inherited a parliamentary Labour Party filled with MPs brought in by Tony Blair, who was very much to the right. And I just think we have to stand by Jeremy, literally, because I support Keir Starmer. I think he'll be a very good Prime Minister. I think he's got a good chance of winning the next election. But I really disagree with him on the way he's handled this, because every time we sort of concede that, yes, there is a problem with anti-Semitism, our enemies ramp it up and up. I mean, I joined the Labour Party 51 years ago. In all that time, I never once heard an anti-Semitic comment by any member.
And we heard Mr. Corbyn say earlier in our report that in actual fact, members that had cases against them as far as anti-Semitism was not 0.3%, so not the exaggerated figures that have been thrown about. You made a mention of the establishment trying to get rid of Jeremy Corbyn. Can the party heal itself? It seems like some will only rest if he leaves the party altogether, if he's gone.
Well, I mean, Jeremy's almost as old as I am, so frankly, we're not going to be a major factor in the next general election or anything like that. And I think Keir Starmer is just desperate to put all this anti-Semitism nonsense behind us. And he's made various concessions to our critics about all of this. But I think he wants to move on. And I think what I would say to everyone in the Labour Party, just put this behind us. Focus now on getting rid of this worst government of my lifetime, this worst Prime Minister of my lifetime. We should be out there campaigning about a better economy, creating good new jobs for ordinary people, a fairer tax system, all of those things that can really engage. And of course, if you look back at the 2017 election when Jeremy was leader, we had the biggest increase in the Labour vote for 72 years. We came within 2% of overtaking the Tories. And that was because Jeremy had a good radical agenda. That's what gets the working class out to vote.
One very brief question, Mayor. So this anti-Semitism issue continues to dog Labour. It started even before the election, continues today. Do you think the party will be able to put this behind them, like you said earlier?
Well, I think so, because, as I say, me and Jeremy are old. We're basically retired. We've had to put up with all these smears. But the reality is that any serious investigation in the Labour Party will just come up, as Jeremy said, with 0.3%. And under Jeremy's leadership, he got a good new General Secretary, and something like 300 Labour Party members were expelled for having tweeted something anti-Semitic. That's out of our 500,000 members.
All right. Thank you very much, Ken Livingstone, former London mayor, speaking with us. Appreciate it. Let's have a look at some other news. Deep into the second wave of the coronavirus outbreak, European nations are tightening restrictions and social distancing measures to curb the spread of the virus. The government in Greece closed primary schools across the country for 2 weeks yesterday. In Austria, Chancellor Sebastian Kurz says his country will be enforcing stricter restrictions, such as closing non-essential stores and switching schools to online teaching. As the world continues to struggle against economically suffocating restrictions, the race for a COVID-19 vaccine is on. Scientific journal Lancet has published a study saying a vaccine developed in China has shown success in mid-stage trials. The announcement comes after pharmaceutical companies in the U.S., Germany, and Russia released data suggesting more than 90% efficacy after trials with tens of thousands of people. Well, Dr. Bob Gill joins me now for more details on that story. It's good to have you with us, Doctor. So with news of strides made in various vaccines, could this be the silver bullet we've been waiting for and perhaps a way out of the pandemic?
Hello, yes, thank you for having me on. It's encouraging news to hear about the vaccines that are being developed, but we shouldn't forget the basic important messages in terms of controlling the spread, which is good hygiene and good ventilation and avoiding large crowds. So it gives us an additional tool in the fight, and the preliminary news on the vaccines is encouraging.
Exactly, and that's what the Prime Minister has been telling people as well, so have all the other leaders around the world. There is a lot of skepticism and conspiracy theories about vaccines, people saying they're going to shoot some kind of a microchip into us. Do you think we can get past that?
These sort of doubts cast on the vaccines are coming from a place of mistrust. There's growing mistrust in terms of what the public think of government, and it's not helped by the catastrophic handling in this country and in America of the pandemic so far. So we need reliable sources of information. We need to speak to the experts in the field to rebuild that trust, because it's only when the trust breaks down and communication is poor that these theories can take hold.
And we obviously need transparency over how the vaccines have been developed, when they are developed. Again, revelations, you spoke of the catastrophic way it's been handled here in the UK and in the US. Revelations of sleaze and extortion of government spending throughout the pandemic in this country have shocked our audiences. Are there any retrospective procedures to tackle this trend?
Well, we need full disclosure. The government have been very secretive about the contracts they've handed out. They've squandered billions. More and more information is trickling out. There are groups like the Good Law Project and other individuals who are pursuing the government in the court to try and get all this information into the public domain. But what we do know is released emails from the Cabinet Office show there were VIP lists where people connected to the Tory party, donors and other individuals, were given lucrative contracts without public tendering and without open disclosure. So that needs to be investigated. I think there's a case for increasing the chances of governments and its officials being prosecuted for corruption in such circumstances. This is what's going on here. People are profiteering from the pandemic, squandering money. Meanwhile, the numbers, you know, being killed by the virus and being affected is sky high in this country. It's an absolute disgrace.
Right. Profiteering from the pandemic. That's quotable. Dr. Bob Gill, thank you for coming on. All right, let's move on. Ongoing anti-government protests in the Georgian capital, Tbilisi, to renew demands for fresh elections in the wake of last month's disputed parliamentary polls. The protesters say the October 31st election that saw the ruling Georgian Dream Party win the majority of the votes was fraudulent. A second round of elections is scheduled for this weekend. The demonstrations come as U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo holds talks with Georgian politicians and church leaders on his 10-day tour of the region. Pompeo's next stop will be Israel, where he'll be visiting illegal Israeli settlements inside the West Bank. A potential diplomatic fallout in the Balkans after Bulgaria blocked official EU accession talks for neighboring North Macedonia. Official talks were expected to begin in December. In a video meeting of European ministers, Germany's European Affairs Minister, Michael Roth, said it was up to both countries to resolve their disputes. Foreign Minister Ekaterina Zaharieva said Bulgaria could not support negotiations between the 27-member bloc and North Macedonia over historical disputes, but remained open for talks. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden has been praised by some as a better alternative to Donald Trump when it comes to improving the lives of Palestinians. But many have been questioning Biden's credentials and whether or not he'll be any different. Robert in Lakesh has this.
Joe Biden, the so-called lesser of two evils, now looks like he will become the new president of the United States come January. So anticipating his first moves on foreign policy whilst in office, let's take a look at how Joe Biden's presidency could shape the future of Palestine-Israel and see whether he truly constitutes the title a lesser of two evils when it comes to Israel-Palestine. To begin with, Joe Biden is undoubtedly pro-Israel. This is not a disputable fact.
My father pointed out to me I did not need to be a Jew to be a Zionist, for I am.
Also, one of Biden's largest campaign financiers was a guy called Haim Saban, a man who, in his own words, is a one-issue guy, that issue being Israel. But despite this, many on the left see Biden as being better for the Palestinian people than Trump, as he supports the notion of a two-state solution. So in order to look at whether this is even possible for Biden to achieve at this point and what he'd simply have to just reverse to even get reasonable talks going on a two-state solution, let us imagine for a moment that Joe Biden does want to achieve a two-state solution, putting behind us Biden's support for every war the U.S. is engaged in during his time as an elected official, including the Iraq War. First of all, if you even speak of achieving a two-state solution, you need to consider the final status issues and find a just solution for them. They are namely the issue of Jerusalem al-Quds, settlements, borders, and the Palestinian refugee issue. On the issue of Jerusalem al-Quds, Trump officially announced it as the undivided capital of Israel and moved the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to al-Quds. Joe Biden is on the record stating that he would not reverse this recognition and would not move the U.S. embassy back to Tel Aviv. Now, if you are not going to allow for a Palestinian capital to be in East Jerusalem al-Quds, then automatically you will get nowhere with these negotiations, because on this point, there is nothing to discuss and no Palestinian leadership is going to accept a capital anywhere else. On the issue of settlements, the official Democratic Party position is that they call for a halt to their expansion. However, no administration has ever achieved this, and Joe Biden has stated that he would not even condition the billions in U.S. aid to Israel in order to get them to stop. Under Trump, settlement expansion has gone up over 300%, and currently around 750,000 illegal racial colonists live in occupied territories. Without stopping settlements, how could you even begin to solve the issue? On the issue of borders, Joe Biden would have to get rid of Israel's illegally built apartheid wall, re-divert water supplies which the Israelis steal from underneath Palestinian lands, and ensure Israel leave the land it illegally occupies. But if Biden, as he has stated before, believes that these illegal moves are justified for the safety of the white European supremacist regime, there is little chance of any progress there. Then comes the Palestinian refugee issue, which under international law would mean allowing millions of Palestinians to return or have access to their homelands. Yet Biden has been opposed to this. Under Donald Trump, in an attempt to destroy the Palestinian refugees and their rights, the U.S. withdrew funds from UNRWA, the UN agency set up for Palestinian refugees. The first move in office would have to be to fund this once again. If Biden fails to do so, again, there can be no hope of even entering into peace talks when refugees are literally starving as a result of this move. Ultimately, the unelected, unrepresentative Palestinian Authority, or PA, has said that they will enter back into dialogue with the U.S. under Joe Biden and will again begin to serve Israel's occupation forces by selling out its own people once again. To this, Kamala Harris had said she'd invite the PA back to Washington, from which they were kicked out under Donald Trump. But ultimately, this has little to do with Biden and Harris and more to do with a PA which has yet again confirmed its commitment to serving Israel and the U.S. for money. It also speaks volumes about how quickly the PA elites are willing to sell out their own cause and people for their positions, making them complete hypocrites when they criticize the likes of the UAE, Bahrain, and Sudanese regimes for normalizing. On top of all of this, the Israeli military is now pushing Netanyahu to annex the West Bank before the departure of Trump from the White House. If this actually ends up going ahead, then this, yet again, is something which would require much more pressure than Biden is willing to place on Israel to reverse it. Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are pro-Israel to the core and won't even commit to abiding by international law when it comes to the rights of Palestinians. When it comes to helping the Palestinian people, the U.S. clearly has no desire, and it is sad to see that many are yet again hoping for the Democrats to act. Ultimately, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig.
In this segment, another instance of senseless and tragic violence at the hands of U.S. police. A November 13 shooting in Cocoa, a neighborhood of Brevard County, Florida. The victims, a 16-year-old and an 18-year-old. For more, let's cross over to Richard Sudan. Richard, fill us in.
Yeah, as you said, Saeed, 16-year-old Anthony Crooms and 18-year-old Sincere Pierce were shot to death by one police officer.
Richard, when I looked at that video, it starts a little earlier when they are following the car with the kids inside it, but then it's all silent up to a point where they start, you know, coming out of their cars and pointing their guns at them and telling them to stop.
Exactly. A number of questions. Why shoot to kill? Why not pursue these boys in a car? Why be so trigger happy? There are a number of questions here. Why shoot to kill is the main one. And frankly, Saeed, there are plenty of videos of white people in the United States wielding guns and knives in a very threatening, obvious manner at the police, and they simply don't get shot in this manner. But of course, you know, we've learned from the case of Breonna Taylor, for example, that black people can actually be unarmed and in their sleep and be killed by the police in their own homes. So maybe this doesn't really come as too much of a surprise. Also not surprising is the officer hasn't been named. He's been placed on administrative leave. And actually, there's been no explanation from the police to the families, much less an apology. I just want to go to a couple of reactions, if I may. The first one from Justice on Twitter, who says, "Rest in peace, Sincere Pierce and AJ Crooms." And Tariq Nasheed says, "Another cowardly ambush killing by a race soldier in Florida. This race soldier, whose identity is being protected, killed two black teens at the same time. They are ramping up the anti-black war out here in the streets. Countering these race soldiers should be our only priority." So some strong reactions on there as this story is gaining momentum, Saeed.
All right, let's move on to your second story, Richard. Someone else has dared contradict Donald Trump and lost his job.
Again, another day, another firing by Donald Trump. So Trump has fired Chris Krebs, the U.S. Director of Cybersecurity at Homeland Security. And in a nutshell, what's happened here is Chris Krebs has made a number of statements basically saying that there is or was no electoral fraud regarding the recent U.S. election. And of course, this flies in the face of what Donald Trump has been saying all over Twitter pretty much every day, insisting that there's voter election fraud, insisting that he won the election, etc., etc., to the point that Twitter has actually censored or provided warnings, you know, over a number of his tweets. But this really is kind of the hallmarks and the behavior of an erratic president, increasingly erratic, who simply cannot get a firm grip on reality. Of course, you know, we've seen in recent days Trump basically saber-rattling and potentially threatening Iran. So I think this does beg the question, really, does Donald Trump present, you know, more of a threat in his final days in office than he has in the first four? Because he seems intent on really throwing all of his political toys out of the pram. Chris Krebs is literally, you know, the most recent victim. It's almost like watching Trump in his reality TV series. You're fired.
Right, and we're also hearing that he isn't very happy with the CIA director that he himself appointed. We'll see how that goes. Bring us some online reaction to this story, Richard.
Sure, I'd like to go first to a tweet from LJ, who says, "And then Trump fired you, Chris Krebs, via